Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The first 12 verses deal with rejoicing when reflecting upon the servants of the Lord, past men and women who stood true, and Paul reflected upon that great church at Philippi. And three specific conversions, but many more. And that is Lydia, the demon-possessed young lady that was a sorcerer, and of course the Philippian jailer and his family. And then as we enter into this next section, starting at verse 12, we see rejoicing in the spread of the gospel, which is one of the Apostle Paul's greatest joys of life, period. You can say, well, he was called to be a preacher, and so that should be the joy of the sight. That was his profession. No, that was his calling. Philippians 1:18 in particular, what then, notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. I'm rejoicing now, and I am confident that I will rejoice in the future because of what God is going to do. And all we already mentioned this, he was rejoicing in spite of difficult circumstances. He was in jail. He was limited as far as what he could fully do. He didn't have full access to the Christian community in Rome. And yet he was a wise steward of his time and his situation in continuing to spread the gospel. The first thing I'd like to look at in these first verses is 1:12 through 1:14, is Christ preached in difficult circumstances. In verse 12, the Word of God says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Christ provides gospel opportunity in the most difficult of circumstances. And the circumstance was, he was arrested, placed in a hold. Now, the wonderful thing about this is that he could have been in inner prison if they wanted to send him there, because he had not committed a crime that was worthy of death or harsher judgment. He uniquely was placed in a home, and he had great liberty other than the fact that he was chained to the soldiers 24/7. 24 hours a day. And during that time, he had opportunity to witness to people he would have never had the opportunity to witness to. Part of the responsibility of the Praetorian Guard was to basically watch over, to guard, to be chained with, literally, those that were considered to be potentially harmful as far as their activities were concerned. And it is thought that the Apostle Paul may have been a leader in a certain sect that was going to rise against the Roman government. That is one of the thoughts. But imagine this. And so he had three types of people that basically were coming in to see him. And that is the soldiers, including the elite Praetorian Guard. The household of Caesar, which is both servants and legal officials. Remember this, they were trying to document the offenses the Apostle Paul had committed, and here the Apostle Paul had an opportunity to share the gospel with these legal officials, as well as menial servants. There were those individuals that were responsible for cooking the meals and making sure that they took care of the residence of the Apostle Paul. Obviously, being chained to someone, you're not going to be able to wash the dishes or do anything else, or whatever they did as far as household duties was concerned. So he had a limited opportunity. Now, as far as that is concerned, but being where he was in a local resident, it was a resident that was no doubt close by the Praetorian Guard resident. The Apostle Paul also had wonderful opportunities to receive individuals in which he, remember this, was writing such letters to the believers at Philippi. And a lot of times he would dictate those letters. And sometimes, even if he were to write them himself, as the servants would come in, he would read the letter. And so the Apostle Paul had a continual opportunity to witness. Obviously, he did sleep once in a while. But those individuals, when he was awake, he was chained to. He witnessed to those individuals. And so he, considering the circumstance, the Apostle Paul was limited as far as what he could do. But he was still influencing the church in Rome as well as the church in other places such as Philippi. And so Christ provides opportunity, gospel opportunities in the most difficult circumstances. The same thing happened, and this was Ming Dao, one of the greatest Chinese missionaries of all time, who was in prison for decades, was placed there because of the spread and his refusal to quit spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was probably the greatest Chinese evangelist himself of all time. And when he was in prison for all of those years, they put him in quarters that were the least livable, a small, very small concrete room where there was barely enough room to lie down. And he was in that room for night and day. During that time, many men went wild when they were in these restricted quarters. And yet, Ming Dao, when he was released, was asked the question, "Ming, why didn't you go crazy?" And he made the statement, "Because every day I got up in the morning and I walked in the garden with God." Literally, as he pictured himself not being in a concrete prison, but rather in a garden, walking with the Lord and talking with the Lord, communing with the Lord. And what a tremendous, tremendous witness. I'm thinking as well of reading some of the stories about Johnny Erickson Tada and how she went through a big, bitter struggle and wanted to die and wanted one of her friends to help her to die. She wanted to take her life, or someone to help her to take her life. And how that a young man was responsible for encouraging her not to give up. And God allowed her, through much prayer, through the witness of this young man, as well as cards and letters that were coming in across the nation, to encourage her heart, to get her eyes and hearts fixed upon the Lord. Johnny Erickson Tada has had more opportunities to witness to people in different places across this world that she would have never, ever received had not she been had gone through the accident and been in the condition she was as a quadriplegic. And so God provides opportunities even in the most difficult circumstances, whether it was Maine. One of the greatest, most productive songwriters of all time, Fanny Crosby, was blinded by an element being put in her eye, and at six months of age, she went through the rest of her life as a blind person, and yet wrote the most beautiful hymns, and have been used as invitation hymns, and through the special beautiful songs of some of these songwriters, many have come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And so Christ provides opportunities in the most difficult circumstances for the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only was Christ preaching difficult circumstances as far as difficult places of opportunity to preach the gospel, but Paul's stand for the gospel caused others to stand as well. You will never know how important it is for you to stand for Christ at work. At school, my wife went in for cancer surgery. That's why she wasn't here. She had on her nose, and she didn't broadcast it, but she wasn't feeling well today. She thinks she may be coming down with something. But when I was in there, and I during the time she was in there and was still going over my message. And I looked down and I saw a Sports Illustrated magazine. And as I looked at Sports Illustrated magazine, it had this title for the article on Sports Illustrated back in September: Faith, Football, and the Fervent Religious Cult at Dabo Swinney's Clemson. College football is a religion at many schools, but for the reigning national champs, religion is a religion. Clemson coach Dabo Swinney has made Christianity the foundation to his program, using faith to bring players together and coaches. Has he gone too far? The article wrote. And because of his stand in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you heard him step back, I know that a number of people during a time had wondered why he didn't take a particular stand, because he was in a way legally bound because of what I'm going to read in just a moment. But they did everything they could possibly do to shut down this program and this coach as far as his testimony and witness is concerned. This is what precipitated the legal battle. On a hot, muggy day in August 2012, as Clemson football practice came to an end, Coach Dabo Swinney gathered everyone for his closing remarks. Some players noticed a few Rubbermaid great big troughs stationed about and figured that they were heading for the cold tubs. Instead, Swinney announced that one of their teammates, star receiver DeAndre Hopkins, would be baptized on the field. Everyone was invited to stay and watch. Few players or coaches left, if any. They gathered around the tubs, which was filled with water, and Hobson climbed in, still dressed in his jersey and pads. "Jesus is the most important thing in my life," Hopkins said. "I want you guys to know that I'm living for him." During the course of that week, he had trusted in Christ as his personal Savior. Now the pastor of that church was going to baptize him. The crowd jeered as he was baptized. One assistant coach was so moved by the scene that he snapped a photo of Hopkins in the tub and tweeted it out. The photo caught the media's attention and made national headlines. After that, the Freedom From Religion Foundation, the FFRF, a nonprofit organization that promotes the separation of church and state, received at least 3 complaints about the Clemson football program. The following year, in the fall of 2013, the Chronicle of Higher Education wrote a story examining Clemson's religious culture, highlighted Hopkins' baptism again, and the FFRF received 2 more complaints. They were coming from alumni and people in the Clemson community. At that point, Patrick Elliott, the FFRF attorney, opened up an investigation and in April of 2014 sent Clemson a letter noting that the First Amendment prohibited the school as a public institution from supporting, promoting, or endorsing religion. The letter asked Clemson to stop its team's prayers, Bible studies, and organized church trips. Charles Haynes, the founder of the Religious Freedom Center of the Freedom Forum Institute, a nonpartisan organization that educates the public on First Amendment issues, recently reviewed the FFRF's claims against Clemson. "I don't think it's a closed case, he said. "Clemson University is clearly violating the First Amendment." In essence, they stopped him from a while from some of the religious, so to speak, activities. In 2014, Clemson indicated that they would review, that the university would review the FFRF's claims too. But 5 years later, Elliott says the organization hasn't received a word on what changes, if any, the university has made. In essence, they continued doing exactly what they were doing. Continued to promote Bible studies. They would encourage players to get players to go to church services. And before games, and they had a bunch of beautiful pictures, and this national championship team gathered around, and you saw a picture of the stands that were absolutely packed out, and how that these players were gathered around, hooking arms together, praying and thanking God. After one of the major games, Sweeney had defeated a great team, and they took a picture of him going down the ramp. And as he was going down the ramp, after the win, he had his finger pointed toward heaven, giving God the glory. Now, there's a difference between that and other people doing that. We see players doing it, and I don't know what their faith is. By the way, I don't know, but I sure like to see that. Anybody's pointing to heaven rather than themselves. I think that's a pretty good thing, don't you? And so this coach has done some of the most outstanding things. Because of the testimony of this team, the number one quarterback recruited in 2020 visited Clemson. He noticed deep religious culture. And the young man himself, being a devout Christian, after touring facilities at a number of the major colleges in the United States, called his mother all excited and said, "You can feel the presence of God here," he said. "He's here, Mom. He's here." And so God doing a great work, and Dabo Sweeney was the one of the first to do this. He hired on a coach whose duty it was to basically minister to the team. He was the chaplain of the Clemson football team. This man, typically in his position, was not allowed to do any recruiting. But Dabo Sweeney put him on staff and is now one of the major recruiters for the football team. Dabo Sweeney has gathered together across the board probably the most Christians on any coaching staff. And matter of fact, that's one of the prerequisites he's majorly looking for, individuals that are men of faith. And as I saw this, I was thinking about the fact, you know something? You may not be a Clemson fan, whatever. I don't get caught up with all this team and that team. But I tell you what, you certainly ought to be excited about the fact there's people who are successful and doing great that are willing to stand up for Christ and do everything they can to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we ought to be thrilled with that. And you know something? When I read that kind of thing, I said, man, that makes me want to go up and stand. I almost feel like going out and get a Clemson jersey and sitting in the stands and saying, hallelujah. Do you realize that the stand that you take influences others, and the stand you don't take influences others as well? And we ought to be the most courageous people in the world because we don't take a stand by ourselves. The Holy Spirit of the living God gives us the backbone of a saw log so that we can stand true to the one that should be the most important person in our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you what, it had a bunch of other things to say. And if you read that article, I think you would be very, very encouraged. Secondly, the gospel was preached in different ways. And in spite of this, in the challenge or rejoice verse was 118. What then, notwithstanding, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And there are some individuals that preach the gospel of wrong motive. And that motive could be money. We know that many preachers of the past preached a prosperity gospel. Preached a faith that really wasn't as biblical as far as what faith really is. And thinking that if you in faith ask for anything, you're going to get everything. If those guys were true, that they could go to every hospital in the United States of America and abroad, and all through their faith and praying, every individual in that hospital would be healed. But that's a lying faith, friend. Because God has some people in their circumstances to be proclaimers of the gospel in spite of their condition, in spite of cancer, in spite of death, in spite of being maimed, in spite of losing jobs, in spite of your house being burned down. Our God is not the God of fair weather only. He is the God of every circumstance of life. He is with us each step of the way, and we can be conquerors through Him who loved us. And so he goes into the different aspects of the gospel, and that is, he says in verses 15 and 16, the preaching of Christ brings envy and strife from some, and with others it is a message of goodwill. And that's what we see in these verses, and some preach even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. Those in envy and strife have a tendency to preach a message that divides the body of Christ, rather than bringing the body of Christ together. You know, the more I study and preach and use these commentaries, the more I realize this. Two things. Number one, two men can look at a certain portion of Scripture and get something out of it. That doesn't mean there's a contradictory thing. It may lead you to an idea, well, you know, this could be included in the idea of what the Apostle Paul went through here. Another man will look at it a different way and said, I think this is the major emphasis as far as Paul was concerned. And so there are different individuals, and you look at them and they're both in tune with Scripture. And then there's the aspect of those individuals that preach conflicting doctrine. And there are great men of God. Do you realize the contemporaries, John Wesley and another great preacher that was prominent in circles, Whitfield, praised each other. One individual was asked, as far as Whitfield is concerned, do you think that Whitfield, or do you believe that you'll see Whitfield in heaven one day? And the response of Wesley was, no, I don't think I'm going to see there. And he said, you mean you don't believe that he's saved? He said, yes, I believe he's saved. I believe he's a convert. But he's going to be so close to the throne of God, and I'm going to be so far back, it's going to be difficult, if not impossible, for me to see him. Those men were about as... One was Arminian, the other was a Calvinist. And yet, guess what? They didn't spend their time attacking one another. They loved each other. They promoted each other. One day in heaven, God's going to clear out all the cobwebs, isn't he? Then we'll have full, great understanding. But never for the purpose. There are some, and that those that preached envy and strife and division, those individuals broke the heart of the Apostle Paul. The idea is thought here. Barnes says this, division by leadership, building a following against the Apostle Paul. It would seem, however, that even in Rome, there was a party which was jealous of the influence of Paul, and which supposed that this was a good opportunity to diminish the Apostle Paul's influence, to strengthen their own cause. He was not now at large so as to be able to meet and to confute them. They had access to the masses of people. It was easy, under plausible pretenses, to insinuate or hint about his ambitious aims or improper influence, or to make strong ground against him in favor of their own views. They availed themselves of this opportunity. And so, Barnes says it's either this or it could have been the divisive following of Judaizers, the ones the Apostle Paul fought against in Jerusalem itself. And so, some preach Christ of envy and strife, and others of goodwill. And those of goodwill, they preach a unifying gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ exalted, and not their opinions. They are the ones that brought unity to the church. Goodwill and unifying and bringing together the sweet fellowship of believers. Goodwill and exalting the grace of God above any works of the law to bring favor with God. And so we realize this. It was not only preaching Christ, some preaching Christ of envy and strife and others of goodwill, but as well, the Word of God says, and some preach the Christ of contention and others with love. The idea of contention, again, has the idea of canvassing for an office. Contention by leaders gathering groups of other believers against believers. So Barnes goes on to say, so as to form parties and to produce strifes among his professing followers. Love, on the other hand, by Christians for God, neighbors, believers, and even our enemies. And finally, the spread of the gospel was the very lifeblood of Paul. He rejoiced, his whole life rejoiced in being, no matter what the circumstance. And so we see there is a great confidence the Apostle Paul has in the joy of his deliverance. And that's what the Word of God says. In Philippians 1:19, the Word of God says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Now, it's not talking about him getting saved again. He was saved already. This word, again, means deliverance. The deliverance he was looking for was either deliverance from his bonds or deliverance from this life by death. He knew he was going to deliver, and through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of God, and that is through the prayer of believers around the world that knew that the Apostle Paul was there, and the supply of the Spirit of Christ, the unfathomable supply of the Spirit of God being with believers as they go through these trials, fixing their attention upon the prize, the glory of God. In verse 20, the Word of God goes on to say, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, now also in Christ, shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. Confidence and joy of my being delivered from bonds by death or by life, acquitted. In nothing I shall be ashamed. That's his prayer. That's his desire. Oh God, help me to never be ashamed of you. And let me tell you something. Sometimes our lack of taking a stand, lack of telling others about our Christ, is a demonstration that we're in some ways ashamed of him. Oh, you'd never say, I'm ashamed, but you're afraid of what people might think as you shared the gospel with them, if you asked if they had any prayer requests. Ashamed of my bonds. I'm not ashamed of these bonds. I'm not here because I committed a crime. I'm here because I took a stand. I took a stand to live for Christ. I took a stand in proclaiming that Christ is the only way of salvation. I'm not ashamed of these, and yet many individuals, it is thought, use the different difficulties the Apostle Paul, whether it be the time he was shipwrecked, whether time it was he was beaten, stoned. Some would say, well, if he were God's man, why was he whipped and why was he stoned? Why did God allow him to be shipwrecked? Why did God allow him to be in this prison? The Apostle Paul knew it was for the glory of God. He was not ashamed of his bonds because they were for the right reason. And finally, his ultimate goal was to magnify Christ in his human body. Christ preached in difficult circumstances. Christ preached in different ways. And the spread of the gospel, the lifeblood of the believer, the spread of the gospel the lifeblood of the believer. And lastly, not only confidence of the joy of his deliverance, either by life or death, confidence in the fact that he would remain unashamed of his bonds and proclaim the gospel every opportunity he had. And also as well, he said, my ultimate goal is to magnify Christ in this human body. And that's why in verse 27, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Man, we need a bunch of unashamed Christians today. Standing true to the gospel. Yes, there are certain doctrines that are heresy. I believe baptismal regeneration is a heresy. I believe that there's a Trinity, and we hold true to those doctrines according to our doctrinal statement. But I want you to know, brethren, we don't have to agree on every point. I wonder why some of these great theologians, great men of God, gave up the faith. You know, and I can't remember his name right now, but there's a series called The Truth, and it's really phenomenal. Someone got it, I saw a blip of it, and I went and purchased it. I've gone through most of them, haven't gone through all of them. But there was a guy that was far more prominent than Billy Graham. He was probably the greatest young evangelist in the United States of America. Seeming to be used by God in a great way. But he turned his back completely on the Lord and forsook and stands against Christianity. And I'm saying to myself, how could that happen? You know something? You can study so much and you get so many different opinions, you begin to doubt the Word of God. And that's why, you know something? This Bible sure do shed a lot of light on those commentaries. And that is, it's the precious Word of God. And if you didn't have one commentary, I love the story of David Livingston. He had about six great big containers of all the stuff that he needed to live on. And he said, before I got to the interior, I only had one container. And guess what? Every one of my books were gone except for the Bible. That's all that I needed. You know, if you and I didn't have one commentary, we could still get something out of the Bible. Amen. Men and women, rejoice in the privilege of preaching the gospel in a free America. I think it's about time we stand. I'm praying. I tell you what. I pray for our government officials. I'm close with this. Recently, a group with the president of University of South Carolina, the ACLU, tried to instigate a large group coming in to protest the new president coming in. And there's some battles he still may be going through. But as I was traveling to work one morning, I was listening to talk radio 560, and they were given a little blip on it. And I loved what the board of directors, board of regents had to say, and that is, when we get a president in here, he's not going to be a liberal individual. He is going to be conservative because our desire is to maintain a conservative viewpoint. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, listen, stand! Because there's nothing greater to stand for. If we'll stand for Christ, others will stand as well. Amen? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. You see, if you're not saved, you don't have the special help in taking a stand. Number one, you don't really know what you're standing for. Number two, you don't have the help of the Holy Spirit to help you stand. And a lot of times, it's not our ability or not our power in standing. It's basically the the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God encouraging us, telling us that we can do it. And if we will take a stand, we can see God do great things in this day. Don't give up on America. Oh, there's a lot of bad things happening, yes. But there's some wonderful things happening as well. Christian, would you dedicate yourself to stand? But if you're not, dedicate yourself to stand. But if you're not saved here, you can start taking a stand today. A stand for Christ. You see, unless you're saved, it's hard to reach other men and women for Christ. Unless you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to have the courage, the wisdom that goes way beyond your human strength and wisdom to help you out through all the challenges of life. This morning, we're going to afford you an opportunity to come and to receive Christ as your personal Savior. If you're here today and would say, you know something, I rejoice in the fact there's a day I receive Christ, and if Christ were to come today, I'd go to be with him. Would you raise your hand? I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. Thank you very much. If you're here today and would say, I do not have that blessed assurance that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Would you just raise your hand for a moment and by uplifted hand say, I need your prayers. I don't know that I'm saved, or I know that I'm not saved. Are there any? Christian, can I talk to you just a moment? Can I challenge you to stand? To stand like you've never stood before. Sometimes you stand by getting on your knees and praying. But certainly there are times all around you. We can stand by passing out gospel tracts. We can stand by witnessing to people. We can stand by being honest people. We can stand by being people of integrity and godliness. Oh, you'll never be perfect. But I tell you what, Christ will be with you each step of the way as you do stand. Would you dedicate yourself this morning to a higher and a greater stand? I trust you will. Everyone standing at their feet, if you would, please. 8:16, have thine own way, Lord. If you're not saved, we have men and women standing by to show you in the Bible how you can be saved. We would love for you to leave this building having the assurance of your salvation. Believer, isn't it time that we became bold witnesses for Christ? So that people knew, oh, not just because we talk about it, but because we live it so much, they know that there's something different about our lives. They know that we're Christians. And they know that we love the Lord. We need to stand. We need to pray that others stand. And we sing this invitation, if you're not saved, or maybe you need to get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, give me the strength I need to be a much better witness, to take a much better stand than I have been. We invite you to come. As we sing, would you come?
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Try me, Master, today.